So we're back in the Gospel of Mark, and we come to a section of teaching. And I just want to give you the outline of the way we're going to break this text down up front. And then I want to kind of intro the text. I know that's a little backwards, but I want to be clear. So, and I think this is the most clear way to do it. So I want to give you the outline right here. So the sower, the soils, and the seed. That's how we're going to break this text down. We're going to look at these three items: the sower, the soils, and the seed. Now, because it's in parables, and because it's this, like it's three words. You can remember those three words. They all start with S. I didn't even have to be creative for this to work out. This is just what's in the scripture, okay? And so we're going to look at the text and break these things down. Now, we are coming to a section of Mark's gospel that's unique for the Gospel of Mark. It's a clump or a cluster of teachings from Jesus. Now, as we look at the sower, all right, when we start to consider who is the sower, we need to remember a couple of things about the Gospel of Mark. So I'm going to ask some questions, and I want you guys to, you can nod or shake your head, okay? You guys ready? This is responsive, not rhetorical. You don't have to say it out loud. You just nod or shake your head, and you might get wrong, and it'll be embarrassing. It'll be fine. Let's remember a couple of things about the Gospel of Mark. Does it contain a lot of teaching from Jesus? Does it? Does not. Doesn't contain a lot of teaching from Jesus. Now, in Matthew and in Luke, those contain a lot of teaching. You have a lot of teaching from Jesus, okay? But in Mark, it's heavy narrative. It's mostly action. It's action, action, action. Remember we talked about immediately, immediately, immediately. That word shows up again and again throughout the gospel. It's about action. And so when you come to a section of teaching, what we need to realize is that a lot of that teaching is going to be about the theme of the Gospel of Mark. Here's another question about the Gospel of Mark and the whole Bible in general. Does the Holy Spirit inspire the authors of Scripture to write words that don't matter? No. That's the easy one, right? They don't. Every word here, every single thing that is said, every illustration, every phrase, every expression, it matters. It's heavy. And it's connected to the rest of Scripture. It's packed with meaning. Here's the final question. What is one of the, this is not a yes or no question. I shouldn't have told you to answer. You don't have to answer this one. I'll answer this one for you. What is one of the most prominent themes in the gospel? Now, this was a life group question a few weeks ago, right? Anybody? It was the kingdom of God is one of the most prominent themes in the Gospel of Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does Jesus say? The first time we hear Jesus speaking, he comes into Galilee proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God. He says, repent, the time is fulfilled, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is vital for us to remember all of these things because we often bring to this parable, we bring this parable into our understanding of personal evangelism, right? As if we are the sower. But when Jesus is teaching here, he's teaching in the context in which he is the king who is proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God, and he is the one who is proclaiming that word, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. It's his word that goes out. He is the sower. He comes into sow. Jesus, the king, is the sower. The seed is the kingdom of God, or the word of the kingdom of God. And, sorry, I lost my spot there. The soils represent the people to whom Jesus was proclaiming the word of God and the word of the kingdom of God, and who respond in various ways. So this is not a parable primarily about people going out to do evangelism, but rather, it is fundamentally about Jesus Christ bringing the word that he brings in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And in this specific context, so much of that word fell in places that did not produce life. And nevertheless, the kingdom was established and it has expanded throughout the centuries into what we have today. We also need to see that in this context of what we've been discussing over the past few weeks, we need to remember, right, that there are those who are being bound, that there's those who are being saved. And there's a very clear distinction between the two. And this parable brings clarity into that situation. There are those who are hardening their hearts against the proclamation of the kingdom, and there are those who are having their eyes opened, or as it says in this text, they're being given ears to hear. And if you read this parable out of context, you might be a bit stressed by the idea that so much seed lands on hard ground. Why is there so much hard ground? Why are there so many thorns? Why do 3 out of the 4 seeds fall and produce nothing? Shouldn't this be a discouraging parable? Should we not be a bit overwhelmed by this? Should we not either be so stressed by the 3-to-1 odds that we either feel like desperate, manic in our evangelism, or just so overwhelmed that we give up? Like, why would we try? If it's three out of 4 are going to say no, why try? Is this not a super discouraging text? Well, I'm going to tell you why this should not be a discouraging text if the sower is Jesus. First, it's because this is the parable. It's not an actual estimate from Jesus on who will believe and who will not. Here he is simply illustrating the reasons that some of his words fall on deaf ears and yet some don't. There have been many, many doctrinal errors throughout church history over the misuse of parables. This is not Jesus saying that only 25% of the world is going to be saved. This is him giving an understandable illustration to those he's teaching about the kingdom about how the kingdom of God advances and why some people reject it. Secondly, if we remember that the ground is soil that will be tilled until Christ returns, then we should instead be overwhelmed by the amount of fruit that is there, not overwhelmed by the amount of seeds that die. Depending on what part of the gospel you read, there are many people following Jesus or a few people following Jesus. And you see things like in John 6 where they follow him for his miracles and his feedings, and then his sayings get hard and they leave him. And you read in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're sleeping while he's praying. He's asking them to stay with him. And then they all flee. And who's with him at the cross? Very few people are with him at the cross. But in his death and burial and ascension, he ascends on high and he sends the Holy Spirit and it fills the church. And what happens? Thousands of people are saved in a matter of a few days. And then what happens over the next few years? Hundreds of thousands of people are saved. And then what happens over the following centuries? Millions of people come to faith. The word of the kingdom goes forth in Holy Spirit power, and the church spreads like a lilikoi vine. It's just, you can't stop it. It gets out of hand, takes over. And we need to remember that the parables were gracious to those who were being saved. Why else would he start the parable with the command to listen? This is Jesus, the sower, saying, listen. And so if we're overwhelmed by the sower sowing seed and 3 out of 4 landing in hard spaces, we need to remember that this parable starts with Jesus saying, listen, listen to me, behold. Why would he be saying that to a group of people if no one's going to hear? Then in verse 9, he says, if you have ears to hear, then hear. Which is to say, if you're understanding what I'm saying, believe it, obey it, take courage. Why say that if a ton of people are hearing and they're just not going to believe? And finally, we need to see the clear communication to the disciples in verse 10. What does he say? And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So he lays it out for them. He says, I am telling these parables because they've been given to you to understand. A brief aside on the word secret here. When Jesus says secret, it's been given to you, it doesn't mean something that's mystical and not understandable unless you've got the golden compass of revelation. It means that the revelation of redemption is being given to the apostles, is being given to those who are following Jesus. They're not being given some Gnostic, mystical secret that you have to go and do rituals to understand. He's just laying out the plan of redemption. He's unfolding the teachings of the Old Testament, and he's illustrating it with parables so that they would understand the glory of the gospel. It is not a secret in the sense that only a few people understand it. It is a secret in the sense that it was not revealed, and now it is. And anyone can see it. And he says, you have been given the mercy to see, to have the gospel revealed to you. Jesus is telling them that the kingdom of God is coming and that they can see it. They have been given the ability to recognize that the kingdom of God is coming and to begin to understand the nature of it and to start to obey the commands of Christ and to be able to prepare for apostleship and for the church to be established. So don't let this parable be one that is discouraging to you. It is fundamentally a parable in which King Jesus is helping us to see the nature of the coming of his kingdom and how it is a sure thing despite all the obstacles. He is the one who sows the seed. In this parable, this is a parable about the kingdom growing, even though there are so many reasons for the word to be snatched away or choked out or scorched by the sun. This is a parable of assurance for those who have believed and put their faith in Christ, the one who sows. Isn't it glorious that Jesus is the sower? Let's consider the soil. Now, we've already said this, but in the various types of soil show how various people will hear the word of God. And you have in the parables four types mentioned. Now, again, I don't think it's necessarily profitable to try to fit every single person into one of these categories. Now, I'm sure that there are some who would fall into multiple categories of why they would not believe the gospel. What we do have is a helpful illustration of some reasons that people would reject Christ. So let's look at these reasons. The types of soil. First, you have the path. This is hard, stomped down ground. So if you go on a hike, say in like Haiku or Hana or Waiahu, somewhere it's like one of the rainforest areas on Maui. Like you hike through Iao. Do plants have a hard time growing there? Absolutely not. But if there's a path on which people stomp all day long, do plants have a hard time growing there? That is exactly what we see in verse 3. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And in the verse 14, he explains this. He says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Now again, is this hard to understand? Is this mysterious? They hear the word, and it falls on hardness. If it's heard by those who are believing lies instead of truth. This is anyone who is rejecting the gospel, whether it be an atheist or an agnostic or a pagan or just someone who's apathetic or like lazy about the gospel. So if you've heard the gospel and you find yourself saying things like, I'm just not ready to live that way or to give my life over to Christian living, you are the hard path. You are believing the lies of Satan, and he takes away the word that is sown in you. Next, we have the rocky ground. In verse 5, he says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And he explains this in verse 16. And then these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So again, when we read this, it's very simple. These are people who hear and receive the word with joy, and for a little while walk in obedience to the commands of Scripture, and then fall away when life gets hard, whether through unbelief or just because they find living apart from Christ to be easier somehow. One thing that we need to realize here is that time is relative when God is speaking. When it says someone walks in obedience for a little while before life gets hard, it doesn't mean a little while the way you mean it. We've all known Christians who have walked as Christians for years and years and decades. You know, people who have professed Christ for decades, who have walked away from the faith when life gets hard. And that ought not to surprise you. They still fit into this category, because when God says a little while, it could mean a long time. We've all known people who have walked as Christians for years and yet shown themselves to have no root in themselves. So on the Russia-Ukraine border right now, you have men who are drafted against their will to go into fight, and they're finding in Russia that if they send young men with nothing tying them down back home, no wife or kids, then they're very likely to desert, to just turn themselves in to the Ukrainian forces. And I'm sure these men would have championed the cause before the war. They would have loved what Putin was saying about the reclamation of Ukraine. They would have sworn allegiance to Russia. But once they get to the front lines, they fold like a beach chair. Why? Because war isn't worth it. They're not invested in winning the war. They're invested in staying alive. And Jesus calls you to a gospel that demands you lay your whole life down. Whatever worldly pleasure you experience that you are unwilling to give up, that will pull you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel demands your whole life. Then we see those who are among the thorns. In verse 7, it says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And others are the ones sown among thorns. In verse 18, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So again, these are those who hear the word, but who love the world more. The Christian life is one in which you are constantly at war with the flesh. We are still in sinful, fallen bodies, awaiting final sanctification and glorification, at which point the war will be over. And there's no illustration necessary for this one, because we all experience the pull of the world. We all experience the enticement of sin. And if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not enticed by sin, then the sin that you're experiencing and enticed by is pride and vanity. We all experience the powerful choking of the world. But Christ in us is powerful to draw us to himself. And yet there are those around us who are drawn away from Christ by the enticement of sin, by the allurement of the world. And finally, we have the good soil. In verse 8, it says, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Then he explains it again in verse 20, although it's pretty clear. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. These are those who receive the word and bear fruit. This is you, the church of Christ, those whom Christ is saving. You have been tilled and weeded and sown in the word, with the word, and now you grow and you take root and you bear fruit. Now, do you take maintenance? Yes. Do you sometimes need pruning? Yes. Do you maybe have some brown spots in your leaves? Yes. So I grew up on a dying farm, which just means we didn't sell anything for money. We didn't make any money off the farm. It was just a big empty land. We grew pine trees for a paper company and watermelons because as a hobby, right? And my father would plant, as a hobby, watermelons and pumpkins and things like that. In watermelon season, you buy a watermelon from the store, and it's pretty and round, and it's all green, right? And it's just beautiful. But in hobby watermelon growing, like on a real farm, like they're not pretty. They're like the one side, they don't get rolled every day, so like one side's going to be yellow, right? And then they're going to have little lines where the bugs go over them, and then they're shaped like a potato instead of like a pretty oblong thing. But they taste so much better than store-bought watermelon. They grow and they taste good. And that is you. I'm not saying there's no problems. I'm not saying there aren't a few brown spots. But you're bearing fruit because you are the good soil, where the word of the Lord lands and it produces fruit. Now let's look at the seed. What is the seed? In verse 13, it tells us, he says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. He's saying, look, it's simple. It's really simple. And when he explains it, it really is quite simple. The sower sows the word. In verse 15, it says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. Verse 16, they hear the word. Verse 18, he who hears the word. Verse 20, the ones who hear the word. So the seed that is sown by the sower is the word of God, the word of the kingdom of God. The sower is Jesus. The soil are those who are hearing. And the seed is the word of God. And what I want to point out here is the abundance of the word. The abundance of the word. Even though the soils respond differently, there is no shortage of word being sown. And this is really helpful for us as we read the Gospel of Mark, because it's such an action-oriented book, right? We lose sight of the fact that a majority of Jesus' ministry was sowing the word through teaching and preaching. So when you think about this parable, and you see that 3 out of 4 reject the word, you might get discouraged. But think about the fruit that was born in the lives of the apostles, how richly saturated they were with the teachings of Jesus. And then as he ascends, he sends the Holy Spirit, and they are unleashed to bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Jesus spent his earthly ministry sowing the word, knowing that it would produce greatly, and did it not. The seed here represents the absolute abundance of the revelation of Jesus Christ on the coming of the kingdom of God. It represents the absolute abundance of the call to repent and to believe. It represents the absolute abundance of the message that the time is fulfilled. The gospel has been revealed. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Believe it. The word has been poured out for all to hear. So how do we apply this today? How do we apply this text to our lives? I have 3 points of applications for you this morning. The first point is that we ought to have a great hope in the advancement of the kingdom of God. We ought to have a great hope in the advancement of the kingdom of God. I don't know what you feel about the advancement of the kingdom of God. But if you look around, it's pretty easy to feel that 3-to-1 ratio on the losing side of things, right? If you look at the world around you, if you look at your family, if you look at your friends at work, it's easy to see that 3 out of 4 are rejecting the gospel, at least. But as I've mentioned, most of the time, when you read these verses, and most of the time when I've heard teaching on these verses, the emphasis is on now few there are who will hear and believe and bear fruit. You'll hear things like 3 out of 4 seeds never bear fruit. You'll hear an emphasis on the understanding that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few are there who find it. But I want to insist that that is not the purpose of this parable. The purpose behind this parable is not that most of the time when the word of God goes forth, it hits the hard ground and dies, or is choked out by thorns, or it's scorched by the sun. The purpose of this parable isn't that you are justified in believing that so few people will be saved. In fact, hear this word from Isaiah chapter 55. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Do you see the impact of the word of God? The purpose of this parable is not that the word goes out and dies, but the word reveals what kind of soil is being sown. It reveals what kind of soil it is sown in, and that the good soil bears a hundredfold fruit, which is an unreasonable amount of yield for any crop. The word is sown, and it reveals the kind of soil that it is sown in, and it explodes and fills the cosmos with produce. Now, I grew up around farms that would plant soy, like the farms that weren't dead yet. They would plant soy and peanut and stuff like that, okay? It would just consume the whole field. And when the seeds are sown, you have no idea which seed is going to bear fruit. And I'm sure that many of them don't germinate. But when you look at the field, what do you see? Well, on day one, you just see dirt. And on day two, you see dirt. And on day three, you know what you see? Dirt. Good job. And if you go and you stare at the field in hopes of seeing it grow, you're going to go insane. Sitting there staring at apparent barrenness, a wasteland. Why do we work so hard to till and to weed and to fertilize and to sow seed? We should have just left it grass. Then we would just be looking at dirt. But on day 15, all of a sudden there's little shoots everywhere. And you're like, is that a peanut? I can't tell. Is that a peanut or is it a weed? And then on day 30, it's clearly a plant. Then a few months later, you have a thriving plant that is producing fruit. And a few months later, you look and what do you see? Do you see dirt? Do you see seeds that land on the hard ground? Do you see seeds that were snatched away by the birds? No, what do you see? You see peanuts and soy or whatever it is that they planted. You see so much. You see an abundance of produce. You don't see a bunch of dead seeds. You see the fruit. You see the produce. You see the victory of the sower over the hard, barren ground. You see the sower who is faithful to tend and to raise for himself an abundant crop for harvest. And it is the most important that we remember that we are not the primary sower. That is not an excuse to not share the gospel. You have the words of life. But take great comfort in the fact that you are not the sower. We are the soil that has received the word and which bears fruit. We bear the word, but it is God who sows in hearts. Now, part of the way God chooses to sow his word is through you speaking the gospel to others. It is God who sovereignly filling you up with the word that you might speak it in love to your neighbor, that it might bear fruit in their life. God is the sower. We are the soil. And we ought to have a great confidence in the advancement of the kingdom of God. I hope that you will be an optimistic people. I hope that you will be so optimistic that when you talk to someone about Jesus, the part of this parable that comes to your mind is not the seed that falls on hard ground, is not the seed that's choked out by thorns, it's not the seed that is scorched by the sun. I hope that you are an optimistic people so that when you go and share the gospel with your neighbors, the seed that you think about is the one that goes into the ground and it germinates and it produces a plant that bears fruit. Not just a little bit of fruit, but a hundredfold fruit. Think about that when you go to your neighbor. Don't go in thinking like, well, three out of four, probably not going to go well. Go in thinking, I have God's living, breathing word. May it bear hundredfold. Second point of application this morning. We must believe and conform to the clear word of God. We must believe and conform to the clear word of God. What we have here in a parable, it's just a really, it's a clear illustration. It's a story. Parables are very different across the Gospels, across scriptures. The prophet Samuel goes to David and he gives him a parable. Do you guys remember that? To confront him in his sin so that David might understand really in really, really simple terms how great his sin was. It's just a really clear illustration to help those who are being saved. Or the parables are condemning judgments on those who are being bound. Now again, there are those who are being saved and those who are being bound. And the word of God is sown to reveal the type of soil that it is sown in. What does he say in verse 11? To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Quoting Isaiah 48 there. Now again, these are understandable parables. Like when I give illustrations in my sermons to help drive home the point, I try to make them simple and not complicated. I try to make them culturally relevant. That's why I've tried to limit the number of Lord of the Rings references I make. Because not all of you have read the Lord of the Rings yet. If you would just go do that, then all of my illustrations could be Lord of the Rings. But you need to let me know when that happens, and we will go to some deep-cut Tolkien illustrations in here. Jesus is using illustrations that made sense to the people of his day. And if you're having a hard time understanding a parable in the Gospels, it's not because it wasn't easy to understand. It's because we're in a different culture. We need to do some research to understand it. We're in a different context. It's not because they're hard to understand. These illustrations are there to help you grasp the truth that Scripture is teaching. But they also serve as judgment. Did the Pharisees really not understand what was being said? You think these guys heard what Jesus was saying and just didn't understand? You think about the parable of the wicked tenants, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they understand it very clearly. So much so that in the Gospel of Luke, they respond with like, surely not. They understand exactly what he's saying. He's saying, you will all be discarded. All of you fake leaders, all you Pharisees, you're going to be discarded as leaders over Israel. And their response is, surely not. They understand exactly what the parable is for. And then they try to kill him. It's not because they didn't understand it. It's not because it was out of reach. They weren't intellectually stupid. They understood exactly what he was saying. Even the Pharisees understood the parables, which means that they have understood the truth about Christ and the kingdom, and they have rejected it. What is the message of God? Is it not that the kingdom of God is at hand? Is it not that you must repent and that you must believe? Is it not remarkable in its clarity and simplicity? Confess and believe and you will be saved. That's what Romans 10 says. In Romans 10, Paul quotes Moses and he says, you don't have to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down. And you don't have to ascend into the abyss to bring Christ up. The gospel, the word of God is in you. It is near you. It is right here. Just grab it. And then he says, confess with your mouth, believe, and you will be saved. It is so simple. It is so simple that when you hear it and you reject it, it is condemnation to you. You are in high-handed rebellion against the God of the universe if you hear the gospel and you refuse to believe it. And so if you sit under the clear word of God and you say, I will not obey that, then the clear word of God is condemnation to you. But to those who are being saved, to those who are being saved. It's just such a mercy. It is such a mercy. It is gentle and comforting and kind and simple condescension from Jesus. And when I say condescension, I don't mean like patronizing someone's mocking you or talking to you like you're dumb. I mean the infinite God of the universe who speaks stars into being by the power of his word, lowering his means of communication to the point that you, in your weak, finite, sinful state, might hear it and understand it and believe it. Is that not miraculous? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" How merciful has God been to give us his word, which undoubtedly contains heavy, hard to understand teachings, and yet the simplicity of the gospel. It is so simple that it is offensive to those who are being bound. Do you see that? It is so understandable and obtainable. You can see it and you can understand it, and that it's so clear and simple that it's offensive to those who are being bound. It's foolishness. The world looks and they say, "No, I have to accomplish something." But what we have is something that is clear and made easy to understand. And it is given to you as a gift. And therefore, it is your responsibility to believe it and to conform your life to it. God has mercifully condescended in the way that he communicates about his incomprehensible kingdom. Isn't it glorious? Third point of application this morning. Don't stress about which soil you are unless you ought to. Don't stress about which soil you are unless you ought to. Now, unfortunately, when a preacher says something like this, it lands hard on the ears. It is not supposed to land hard on. Some of you are walking in great faithfulness, but because you are sensitive in your conscience, you will feel burdened by this. And some of you may really need to hear this, and you'll probably go on without feeling or any kind of fear or burden or grief over sin. And so I want to try to be clear over a few particular circumstances this morning so that there's no confusion over who this is for. In order for us to apply this well and not to be wrong, not to the wrong person, I want to list some specific circumstances this morning. So I want to address, first of all, those who ought to kind of stress over what kind of soil you are. Those of you who are simply rejecting the word, you ought to stress about what kind of soil you are. So if you're here thinking, I got time. I don't need to make this decision right now. You're thorny ground. If you're here and you're thinking, this is too much. This is too much. All this obedience and all the life change necessary. You're rocky ground. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I just don't trust the word of God. You are the hardened path. And I want you to be burdened by this parable. You don't hear preachers say that very often. Like, I want you to be stressed and burdened by this word. I actually want you to be burdened by this parable. If you are here and you're rejecting the word of Christ, I want you to leave here a bit stressed out about the state of your soul. What kind of soil am I? Am I thorny soil? Am I rocky ground? Am I hardened path? And I want you to know that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you can be saved from judgment. The second group of people, I don't want you to be stressed or burdened, but I just want you to take a second to look at the reality of what the Lord has done for you. So I want to address our children for just a second. Children, give me your attention for just a second. You are surrounded by family that is fertile soil, and that is an incredible mercy from Christ. How few people there are who have parents who will bring them to Jesus, who will bring them to church. You are surrounded by the immense grace of Jesus. You have fathers and mothers and pastors and Sunday school teachers and brothers and sisters in Christ who are tearing up the thorns that you might grow, who are tilling up the soil, tilling you up to become soil that is hospitable for the seed of the kingdom instead of the hard path, guarding you from the lies of the enemy so that no one will come and snatch you away this gospel that you hear. And so I hope that you will today, I hope that you will just step back and realize the absolute mercy that it is for you to have been surrounded by fertile soil that is receiving the seed and bearing much fruit. And I want you to consider, what does it look like to turn, to repent and believe? The final group that I want to address this morning is those of you who are not killing sin. Is there something that you are unwilling to give up? Is there some sin that you think you can hold on to in one hand while you hold on to Christ in the other hand? Proverbs 6:17 says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" I hope that you will be burdened by this parable, that you will see the profound worth of Christ and the utter disgusting nature of sin and the risk, the real risk that it is that you might be choked out by the thorns that are all around us. Kill sin. Kill it, or it will kill you. Now, let's switch gears. Those are the people that I want to be a little bit burdened by this parable. There are some of you that I don't want you to be burdened by this parable at all. If you are here and you are believing the gospel anew each day and you are a sinner who is sorrowful over their sin and repents of their sin and you are one who calls on the name of the Lord for deliverance from evil and you take joy in the fellowship of the saints and you hear and believe the gospel and the word of God, then you ought not be concerned about the type of soil you are, but rather filled with joy at the harvest that you see around you and the hundredfold increase that is promised by Jesus. Don't be burdened by this. Don't take this and think, which kind of soil am I? Just see that you are the fruitful soil. You are those who have believed the word and are bearing hundredfold fruit. And I hope that you will not be burdened by this parable. I hope that you will be freed by it, seeing the glorious work of the sower in your life and in the life of those in this church and those around you. The part of this parable that you should be drawn to most is the promise of the great harvest as a result of the merciful sowing of God. He has tilled your soil. He has tilled your soul, and he has sown the word in your soft, fertile heart. And it will bear kingdom fruit that you cannot even begin to imagine. Mango mush all over the ground around the tree because it's too much kind of fruit. That's the kind of fruit. Like, well, you know when you go to Hana and it just smells like guava because so much has hit the ground because there's an overabundance of fruit, that much fruit. That is the kind of fruit that the kingdom of God is bearing forth. And you are a part of that. And it is glorious. Praise the Lord. Don't be burdened by this. Be freed by it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We ask that you would help us to understand this word. That you'd be glorified in our application of it We pray this that this would strengthen your church, and that anyone who's currently burdened by the question of what kind of soil they are, I pray, Lord, that you would free them to see the reality that you save, that you welcome. Lord, would you please save the kids who are here? We pray, Father, that you would do all this for your name's sake. Amen.